We are going through the book of Hebrews at the moment. We're well into the book, into the last part of the book. And our theme has been this: Hebrews, what a wonderful salvation. And we have seen that through the messages over these many Sunday mornings. The what's so wonderful about it is that it really works. God's salvation really brings us into his presence, into his family. And all that was written before in the book of Hebrews is demonstrating the previous system that the Jews faithfully administered for thousands of years, the sacrificial system, the temple, the priesthood. All of that was failed to bring people into the presence of God. In fact, it was saying, God's presence is here, stay away. That was the message of the old temple priesthood sacrificial system. You can't come here. But through Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father, the message is from God, I'm here, welcome. Come into my presence. That's why it's a wonderful salvation. All in the Old Testament was pointing towards the coming of Jesus, God's true means of bringing salvation to humankind. And so in this part of the book we're looking at the moment, it's moving into the practical aspect of what it means now that we are in God's family, those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. Now that we're in God's family, how do we live? What does it look like to live in God's presence as his son or daughter? And so the particular aspect of that we're looking at this morning is entitled Discipline and Holiness. So Anne read to you the passage that my message is coming from today. And we're looking at what we could say is perhaps a family of passages in the Bible from Old Testament through to New Testament, a family of passages that talk about hardship. Hardship. Every Christian meets hardship. It doesn't matter if we are as old as Myrtle. How old is Myrtle? 2? Yeah. It doesn't matter if we're as old as Myrtle or as old as Marg's mum, who is nearly 100 years old. We meet hardship. So the primary hardship that the people were facing that the writer of Hebrews wrote to. So he wrote this long letter to a group of Christians, and the primary hardship they were facing was to do with opposition, persecution because they were Christians. So that was their primary hardship. Now, they struggled to hold on to their faith, and he was worried that they might fall away. And so he wrote this long letter to them to strengthen them. Now, it's true in many parts of the world today, and in a couple of weeks from now, Sunday morning, our service will be devoted to the persecuted church. Christians who are persecuted around the world just because they're Christians. So that happens in the world today to a great extent. But that's not our experience here in Australia and in Hobart. It will be. In time to come, we will have to stand firmly because we're Christians, and that's all. Only because we're Christians. That'll be the thing that is put against us and will be opposed. That'll come. But at the moment, that's not the case. Nevertheless, we face hardship of many kinds today. So I wonder, among us, what kinds of hardships could we name? Well, we could talk about grief. There's the hardship of grief, the loss of a loved one. That comes to all of us, and there are people at the moment among us who are struggling with that hardship. Suffering through sickness, perhaps mental illness, suffering caused by injustice. Perhaps we are facing hardship because of the ways other people have sinned against us. Or we may well face hardship because of our own sins. Now, as I describe these various kinds of hardship, what am I actually talking about? I'm saying that we live in a broken world. We're going to face hardship because the world is broken. It's a fallen world. It has fallen away from the beauty, the harmony, the goodness that God originally created. We've fallen away from that because we have fallen away from Him. And so hardship is just a part of life because we live in a broken world. So when we face hardship of whatever kind, there's a risk that we might grow weary in our faith and lose heart. And so the writer of Hebrews, that's why he's writing the book. Now, he begins with an interesting statement. This passage we're looking at today, he begins with an interesting statement. Have a look at that. He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I want to pick up the second part of that now, and we'll come back to the first part of it in a moment. So he says this, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now, what he means is other people have had to resist to the point of shedding their blood. He's just been talking about Jesus, who gave up his life for us. He's been talking about many people from the Old Testament who suffered because of their faith in God. They suffered, and many of them gave up their lives to hold on to their faith in God. They would rather die than give up their faith in God or renounce Him. And so the writer here is saying, you haven't had to suffer that much. Now, we don't usually, if we're talking with someone who's facing a hardship, we don't usually say to them, well, other people have it harder than you have it. We don't say that. But he's saying that. And I think that's because this is actually a really important strategy in helping us cope with hardship. He is saying, keep things in perspective. Now, Jeff Arnold is not with us this morning, as he texted me this morning. Some of you might know. He texted me this morning to say that yesterday he had a nasty fall. And he can't be with us today because of that. Hello, Jeff. You're watching online. So Jeff Arnold has debilitating arthritis. He's usually in pain. He can't walk at least very well at all. So he uses his little scooter to come in and be present with us and go out and have lunch and then go back to the car. People pick him up. So that's how he gets around. And I share this with his permission. Now, it would be easy for Jeff to dwell on his hardship. He's had this for years, and he's going to have it for the rest of his life unless God heals him, which we know He can do. But very often, God does not choose to heal us because He's got something else going on for us that in His view is more important than healing us. And so Jeff if you were to, he could dwell on that and he could easily start to grow weary and lose heart. But if you were in a conversation with Jeff, he would likely tell you that when he starts to feel sorry for himself, he says, I only have to think of a certain person. He tells me his name, a certain person. And then he says, and I know I have nothing to complain about. The point is, the person that he thinks of has a far worse condition than Jeff has. And that helps Jeff see his own hardship in perspective, and he realizes he's got things to be thankful for. And when we are able in our hardship to intentionally recognize the things that we should be thankful for, and we are thankful for them, when we can do that, it changes our attitude and it changes the way we cope. We cope better with our hardships because we're being thankful and because we are seeing it in perspective. And so that's the first thing this writer says to people who are in hardship. He says, see your hardship in perspective. That's important for all of us. Now, that's the second part of that verse there. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. See it in perspective. The first part is very interesting because he's talking about hardship, but then he introduces this idea. He says, in your struggle against sin. So we might wonder, what does sin have to do with hardship? And of course, often our hardships may be caused by or made worse by our own sinful behaviour or sinful way of dealing with things. But a little later in this passage, he also says this. He says, God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. So now he's talking about holiness. All right, he mentioned sin, your struggle against sin, and now he talks about holiness. So what's this about? It's about leaving our sinfulness behind and growing in holiness. And that's really what this passage that we're dealing with today is talking about. That's the theme of it. God uses hardships to train us, to correct us, to grow us in holiness. And so that's why the topic this morning is discipline and holiness. Last open worship. I think Pete Target, you're the topic of a few things this morning, Pete, aren't you? Last open worship. I remember Pete shared that there are times when little two-year-old Myrtle, their little daughter, she says to him, Daddy, kiss it better. I don't know if anyone remembers that. Why would she want him to kiss her better? Well, because if I can say this, Pete, why is that? Because you had given her a little smack. Is that right? Okay, a little smack. No doubt for good reason, and not in anger, but to steer this little girl who's working out how life works, his parents are steering her towards the kind of person they want her to become in adulthood. So they're training her. They're correcting her. And of course, along with that, they're encouraging her. They're loving her. They're affirming her. But from time to time, they see a need for another aspect of discipline. Discipline is all of these things I've just mentioned. Another aspect of discipline for them is a little smack to make a point, to shape her. When I remember a time that I smacked our daughter, Sarah. Actually, there were a few times. But the time I remember smacking her, was when she was 15 years old. Jessica, how old are you? 15? Okay. I can't imagine why I would have needed to smack Sarah when she was 15 years old. But there must have been a good reason. It must have been totally justified and required for me to do that. How do I remember that? Yep, Sarah often reminds me of that. Yeah. But you know, about 5 weeks ago on Father's Day, sorry, I'm going to pause now because I wanted to do something before and I didn't do it. I wanted to pray for Jeff. I said Jeff had a nasty fall yesterday and I was going to pray for him and I didn't do it. So we're going to hold that thought and I'm going to pray for Jeff Arnold. Lord God, thank you that you are our loving Father. Thank you that you are with us, not only with us, but you dwell in us by your Spirit. As we have put our trust in Jesus and come into your family, you dwell in us by your Spirit. Your love is so great. And Lord, we pray for Jeff right now, our brother. He's one of our family members here. And Lord, the nasty fall he had yesterday on top of his chronic arthritis, we pray, Lord God, for your comfort and for your strength. And yes, we pray that you will relieve him, Lord, of pain and injury that came from yesterday's fall. We pray that you will restore his body and that you will continue to be his strength with this trial that he faces day by day. May he know your presence and may he continue to see the things in his circumstances to be thankful for. The greatest thing he says to be thankful for is that he belongs to you. He knows where he's going to be for eternity. That's his great thing of being thankful for. Bless him today in Jesus' name. Okay, so Father's Day recently gone. Our daughter Sarah, whom I spanked when she was 15, she wrote a text to me and she said, "Happy Father's Day." She said, "Thank you for who you've grown me up to be." So she's looking at herself and who she is as a person today in her mid-30s. And she says, "Thank you, Dad. Thank you. Because you and Mum, you parented me to become who I am today. I'm pleased with who I am, and you were a big part of it." That's what she's saying. Like all parents, we get some things right and we get some things wrong. There are things I'd do differently if I could do it all over again. And the Bible says in this passage we're looking at today, he says, our fathers, our parents disciplined us for a while as they thought best. We can only do our best. And there are some things we'd do differently if we could do it again. Sometimes a parent's motives or our responses are not right. There are times that parents, sad to say, might just be dumping their anger on their children. That happens. And most parents would just regret that, and I've had to apologise to our kids for doing that. Do you know, God always acts in love. He never dumps anger on anybody. He always has our good in mind. God disciplines us for our good. What is the good that he has in mind? That we might share in his holiness. That we might be like him. That we might become like our Father. What greater good, what greater reward is there for God disciplining us than we will become more fully who we are created to be? That's the greatest good that anyone can do for us. And God alone can actually bring that to pass. So if you made a list of hardships in your life at the moment, I wonder what would be on the list. As I've said before, okay, you might have a list. For some, it might be grief. You've lost a loved one. Others, it might be, I've just got this physical condition and I just struggle with it. For others, it might be a mental illness. Others, it might be something about your circumstances. You've got a list there. What would be on it? Some of the things on that list are simply because we live in a fallen world. But some of those things may be God in your life now, actively as a loving father, training you, bringing correction, shaping you. This was written to the Hebrews as a word of encouragement. It was written to say, wow, look at what God is doing in me. What a great outcome. Yes, I will continue in the face of this hardship. Thank you, Father, for your loving discipline. A few weeks ago, we had a lot of young people here from the Transformations program, helping people out of drug addiction and a destructive lifestyle into a new way of living. And the hope is that they will put their trust in Jesus and find the true source of good living and purpose in life and strength in living the way we should. Of course, not all of them do make that decision, but all of them are helped. Now, those of them that put their trust in Jesus, as God disciplines them, it's going to look very different to what he needs to do in our lives to discipline us. We come from different backgrounds, so it's going to look different. But some of the things that God needs to do in ex-drug addicts and people whose lifestyles they will say themselves were destructive, some of the ways God needs to work in them will be the same as the ways he needs to work in our lives. This is in disciplining and training us. Like what? Well, honesty and integrity would be one area. Some of the ways that God works in our lives are hidden to others. They're not known by others. It's just between you and God. Ever since I've been a Christian, it's been important to me to be a person of integrity, to be honest. And God still needs to challenge me on that. And recently, he needed to discipline me in that area. I was talking with some people. Now, something came up in our conversation, and in order to protect someone, I told what we would call a white lie. I've been a Christian for over 40 years. I'm now 69 years old, and I told a white lie. How can that be? I'm in process. God still needs to discipline me. Still needs to move me along from sinfulness to holiness. I'm still in that process. So this is just recently. I told a white lie. It didn't hurt anyone, but it wasn't the truth. And as soon as I said it, I felt convicted. I felt really bad because I really want to please God. And here I was. I said something that wasn't true. I struggled right there. Went home. I was struggling, I was in bed trying to sleep, and I was struggling with this fact that I didn't tell the truth. It was on my conscience, and you know what I did? I was saying to myself, it's just a small thing. Don't worry about it. Look, it's a little thing. That kind of argument won't hold when we really want to be people of integrity with God. And I felt God was speaking to me. So in the end, in the middle of the night, I gave in and I said to God, yeah, okay, I lied. I will put this right with those people. I'll tell them. And you know what happened? As soon as I did that, I was just had a lovely flow of peace in my heart. Just this lovely peace. Being right with God is the most precious gift you can have. Knowing that you are right with your Father. I said, yes, Lord, I'll put it right. I'll tell them. Went to sleep. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. I agonized in bed with this. It was painful. It was discipline from God. But then it says, yeah, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. There are good things to come when God disciplines us. Not for everyone. Who for? Those who have been trained by it. Those who respond to what God is doing and say, yes, God, I will cooperate with you. I will follow your way. And because by God's grace, that's where I got to, I had this reward of peace. But you know what? As I was preparing then, okay, how do I talk with these people about this? And I realized I don't have to say anything to them at all. They didn't know. Nobody was hurt by it. It doesn't affect anybody. It was just between me and God. And when I put it right with God, that was the end. So that was the issue settled. So this is something that's just between me and God, and many of the ways God disciplines us is just between you and him. Other things are often much more obvious to other people. And one area that God needs to discipline us in, because so many factors come into play in this, is relationships. Relationships. Some of you have heard of a woman called Dr. Helen Rosevere. She was a doctor missionary in Africa in about the 1960s, established hospitals and training centres, evangelistic work. She wrote many books, and one of her first books was called Give Me This Mountain. She talks about her hopes and dreams, her hardships, but through faith and hard work, she saw wonderful things happen. As I said, hospitals, training centres and so on. And then she wrote another book a bit later. It was called He Gave Us a Valley. The first book, Give Me This Mountain, My Dreams, My Aspirations. And the second book, He Gave Us a Valley. And in that book, she talks about how in the midst of their fruitfulness, God had to deal with her character, attitudes towards other people, the way she spoke to other people, conflicts that they were having in their missionary circles that threatened their work. So she was not able to or not willing to see her fault. But in the end, she saw what she needed to do in order to put things right and to move on in being a holy person. Relationships. Have you ever asked God to make you more patient? Have you ever asked God to teach you how to love people? If we have, and I hope we have asked those questions because that's a sign of a desire for God. If we've asked those questions, then we shouldn't be surprised that we're in situations where we have to practice patience. And what's it like? It's frustrating. It can be irritating. You know you're right, but other people just can't see that. That's a joke. You think you're right, And later on, God teaches that you were wrong. A lot of things he wants to teach us in relationships. I'm not going to say any more about that, except it's a more open area where God is actively at work to move us on in holiness. Okay, this passage today is about moving from sinfulness to holiness and how God uses hardships to train us, to discipline us in that process. So we might be asking, how do I know that? Okay, I've got these hardships. How do I know if this is God wanting to discipline me, or is it just a random hardship that I'm facing? How can I tell the difference? I think that's the wrong question to ask. Do you know why? Because I think it doesn't make any difference. The question that we need to be asking is about our response to the hardship. Our thinking should be on our response. And that's where the writer of this passage takes us. This is what he says. He says, endure hardship as discipline. He doesn't say, some hardships, they're discipline and some are not. Don't worry about those ones. It's just the ones that are about discipline. He doesn't go into that kind of thing. He just sees hardship as a general thing, and he tells us the important thing here is your response to it. Endure as hardship, as discipline. Look for God in your hardship. He's there. Look for him. And so a question might be, Lord, as I face this hardship, is there something you want to say to me here? Lord, I'm listening. Lord, is there something you want to teach me in this situation I'm in? And to be honest, we may not get an answer. But very often, as we have this response to God and we're receptive, when we want to work with him, if there is something he's doing there, we can be confident that in one way or another, he's going to show us what that is. And he's going to move us on in our Christian walk. Now, I've probably gone over time, but I need to finish with the last part of this passage that we're looking at today, because so far I've been talking about our individual experience of God, where God disciplines us as individuals, but we are part of a community. And of course, God puts us in a community of believers. It's never his plan that a believer in Jesus lives that life alone. That is not ever God's plan. We're meant to be in community. And so then the writer moves on to talk about a responsibility we have to one another in this area of holiness. This is what he wrote. He said, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See again the emphasis on holiness here. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See to it, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless, like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as an oldest son. I'm not going to go into those things, except to look at them in what they're saying to us. So there are areas of holiness here, living in peace with one another. I talked about that. It's talking about bitter roots. Bitterness is a problem, can be a problem. Sexual immorality, godlessness. Now, if God knows these things are happening in our midst, we can expect that he is first going to speak to the individual about that. And we hope that that person will make this response to God, will cooperate with God, will repent of what they're doing and bring their lives in line with God's desire. Now, if you are needing to deal with something in your life that you know is out of line with the Bible, then you might need help to do that. Very commonly, we need help. Nothing wrong with that. Let's ask for help. Find someone that you trust and talk with them and pray with them. And that can be a first step to actually on the way to really finding freedom in the area you're struggling in. But in this passage, he says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. See that no one is sexually... He's saying to us as a group, you need to look out for one another. You need to help each other live lives that are befitting of the family of God. You need to help each other do that. It is our business how one another lives. It is our business. Of course, it needs to be treated sensitively and wisely. But there might be times that you feel you really need to do something to help someone who you feel that their life is really not in line with Scripture. If that's the case, of course, pray about it and think about what the Lord would have you to do. Now, in the New Testament, one of the responsibilities of elders before God is to lead the church according to the standards of his word. Here's the word of God. We've got elders in our church. Every church has leadership. One of our responsibilities is to uphold the standards of God's word among our church family here. And there may be occasion that the elders feel a need to come alongside someone in our congregation and talk with them about a concern we have about how they're living. It's got to be sensitive, it's got to be wise. And believe me, if the elders needed to do that, it would have been thought through, prayed through, talked about very seriously beforehand. So then, if that's the case, how should we respond? Well, as with anything that we feel the Lord might be saying to us, we ask him that question. Lord, are you saying anything here to me? Is there something you want to say to me in what the elders are sharing with me here? Okay, I'm going to finish now with a moment of reflection. So all of us face hardships. Take a moment now before I pray to bring something to the Lord and ask him this question. Lord, in this hardship I'm facing now, the thing that it's on my mind now, is there something you want to say to me? Is there something you want to teach me in this situation? Lord, I want to hear. I want to grow in holiness. Okay, take a moment and then I'm going to pray. Lord, as people have reflected, as people have brought to you that question, Lord, you have had time to impress on our hearts. If there is something that you want to say to us. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us in your great mercy that you will open our hearts and help us to respond to you in humility and in obedience and to just really want to hear what you're saying and to put things right. And I pray that for each one where there is something, I pray that you will bless that person and lead that person in the steps towards being free, because that's in the end what it amounts to, being free in our walk with you and relationships with other people. Bless each one as we bring these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.